Good morning and welcome. It's the Ask the Pastor program here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. Now, I know the program is called Ask the Pastor, but occasionally, just occasionally, we have the interesting experience of being pastorless. That's right. We're scheduled to speak with Pastor Richard Moore of St. Martin's Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota, a regular, a favorite here on KFUO Radio, but for some reason we're having a bit of trouble making contact with him, so we're going to see what Jenny can work up for us. And, we will work our way through this hour, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Hey, as we're waiting for a pastor to get on the program with us here, and Jenny, I got to give my compliments to Jenny. We don't speak much about what she does behind the scenes, but she endeavors mightily and under great pain sometimes to make sure that we have pastors scheduled. And the thing about pastors we have to remember is that, number one, they do this by their grace. They don't get paid. So we appreciate greatly the time that they give us, and generously do they give of their time. But occasionally, these things called pastoral emergencies occur. People get sick. People sometimes, sadly have deaths in the family, and pastors are called to respond to those things with words of comfort, to spend time with the family. And you can't always predict when this is going to happen. So every once in a while, this does occur. And what we do is we just sort of fill space a little bit as we go along. So bear with me. We'll have a pastor for us in just a moment. Hey, there is a great article that I found. I want you to maybe check this out. It's in the Culture, Humor, and Fun and Politics and Religion section. I believe it's in Pajamas Media, written by a fellow named Frank Fleming. And what he does is there's a frequently asked questions. You know what a FAQ is, FAQ? If you use a website, that if you have these common questions that come along about something like maybe if you go to Amazon.com, you'll find how do you order? How do you establish an account? Well, what's interesting, here's what he says about this FAQ he's written. For Christians, or at least explaining Christians to some extent. He says there's a brand new thing out there that's been confusing and frightening people lately. You know what that is? Christians. The first prominent Christian anyone ever heard of was probably Tim Tebow. And his appearance on the national scene was quite alarming. Well, quite alarming to many, as he writes here. Now, of course, you can tell he's doing this tongue-in-cheek. He says, as the Christian behavior exhibited by Tim Tebow was seen as quite odd and new. It was confusing to people, and they wanted to know what was going on. And he says that more recently people have learned about a fellow named Dan Cathy and are disturbed to discover that some business owners in this country are Christians and actually live out those Christian principles as they run their businesses. And then Gabby Douglas, he also goes on to note, it has just caused all kinds of consternation for the unbelieving sort of pagan crowd, the crowd of culture, because she is frightening frightening to the number of times that she's mentioned God in her efforts in the Olympics. And he says, since ignorance is what leads us to fear something, unless we're talking about, other things that are far more scary, like poisonous snakes. He says, ignorance leads us to fear things. So what we're going to do is fix this ignorance about what Christians are and what they believe. And he's going to explain some things in simple ways to understand. So, for example, he begins with the question. Now, this is in the voice of an unbeliever perplexed at what we Christians are. First question. How long have Christians been around? Now remember, this is a little bit of a humor piece. He answers, if somebody asks you this, he says, while many people see Christians as brand new and quite scary things, records show that Christians have been around since at least 1950. And some records indicate maybe even earlier. I don't know what Pastor Rick Boshoven thinks about that, but we'll bring him in on this. Pastor Rick Boshoven rides to the... Are you wearing your suit of armor today, my friend?
No, I was just reading about suits of armor, though, so how about that?
How did I know? Pastor Rick Boshoven serves at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in, where is it? Merrillville, right? Merrillville, Indiana. Merrillville. Why do I want to say Merrillville?
Well, it's named after a man named Merrill, so it's Merrillville.
Okay. Well, you know, I've been wrong before. I'll be wrong again. Thank you for not condemning me on behalf of the Chamber of Commerce of Merrillville, Indiana, which is just south of Chicago. Hey, thanks for being a pal and joining the program. I'm not sure what happened to Pastor Richard Moore, but we pray that all is well with him. Did you catch any of what I was reading about this article I found?
I'm afraid we missed it.
Well, isn't this delightful, Rick? It seems that you're on your cell phone. And apparently... Well, there you go. As it rains, it pours. We'll try and get Pastor Rick Boshoven back on the line because, well, as cell phones go, sometimes you just, you know, you drop out of this. So let me finish with some of these questions as we go along here. Actually, look who's sliding back into the microphone. Another guy wearing a suit of armor, returning to the microphone of KFUO, quite literally making contact with the program, is Pastor Stephen Tice. I see. Thank you for not leaving the building.
Well, actually, I had left the building. Elvis went with me.
And you heard me opining for a savior?
I was listening, as I drive away, I'll turn KFUO on. So.
Did you not earlier say that, you know, Christ says ask? Don't be shy about asking?
Right. There you go. Yeah,
maybe that's what we should have done. We just yelled down the street for you. Anyhow, there's an article that I was starting with here. You may have heard a little bit about it by a fellow named Frank J. Fleming. And what he writes is an FAQ, a frequently asked questions. And he does it humorously from the perspective that, you know, these people in the world just don't understand us. They don't get us. You know, Tim Tebow and all this kind of thing. So he writes in the voice of one of these skeptics asking questions about Christians. And the first one was, how long have Christians been around?
What, are you kidding?
Well, here's how he says he would answer this. He says, while many people see Christians as a brand new and quite scary thing, records show that Christians have been around since at least 1950. you see where he's going with that?
Yeah.
And he says some records indicate even much earlier.
Yes, there you go.
And then the next question that he's asked is, what are their beliefs based upon? And he says it's a book called the Bible. It's full of thousands of year-old religious writings, which Christians believe to have been written by men inspired by God. It's very long.
Okay.
It's very long.
Yeah.
And then he goes on to ask, you know, now, of course, the question is, you've got this person engaged now. They're intrigued. Mm-hmm. So they say, you know, I see these Bibles. Some say Bible. Some say Holy Bible. What if I get one of these Bibles that's not the Holy version?
Okay,
What do you do then?
Yeah.
It says return it for a full refund.
There you go.
There you go. And then this next one is great. It says the Bible is full of really old values. And again, Rick, if you're listening, thanks for the effort, but I guess the cell phone just completely gave out.
Okay.
Because he's not returned, so you're stuck with me.
Or you're stuck with me.
Well, no, believe me, this is a privilege for me. The Bible is full of really old values with lots of outdated views on things like sex. Do Christians actually follow that thing?
Well, you know, that's a fascinating way of phrasing that, isn't it? A bunch of old values with outdated views.
Yeah.
It depends on who you are asking, whether they're outdated or not. And this is part of that. We often live in, it's like the fish in the fishbowl. He basically swims up to it. Does he see the glass? Well, the reality is the fish swims. He doesn't see anything. He's in the water. And I think that the nature of the questions being asked is a reflection of the challenge of people not seeing the fishbowl they live in.
Exactly. He says, indeed we try. Their view is that while society and technology may change, the fundamental nature of man doesn't. So far, so good. This guy's theology is pretty good. And neither do the values God gave us. Thus, the Bible is something they find relevant and expect people to read and follow for many years into the future, just like Harry Potter. He's having fun with this. I enjoyed it when I found this morning. Here, the next question that is asked by the skeptic is, don't Christians know how weird and old-fashioned following the Bible makes them? I'm sure you've heard this before.
Yeah.
Everyone else is fine with swearing, sex on TV, and abortion. Why do they have to be so different?
Isn't that amazing? Yeah, we have a standard that comes from outside of ourselves, and so we kind of have to say we don't change it. Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know how this guy answered it.
Well, he says, to Christians, following the ways of God is more important than fitting in with social norms. Thus, they are gladly countercultural.
Yeah, yeah, true.
Yeah. And so, the response then is from the skeptic, so they're like hippies?
Countercultural, okay. Yeah. No, beatniks. We're more like beatniks.
There you go. Then he goes on to inquire. He says, there's some really weird stuff in the Bible. And he says, quote, any strange-sounding rule from Leviticus or Deuteronomy. And the conclusion then is, the Bible sounds stupid and people shouldn't listen to it. That's the skeptic.
Yeah. Well, and I guess the question would be...
like stoning people in the streets.
Yeah,
eye for an eye.
Put this into a context of any kind, or are you just assuming something written, let's pick a number, 3,000 years ago, was actually meant for everyday life in North American culture? Are there some things that are only aimed at one group of people? Let's find out whether there's a context involved. And that's kind of what the gentleman's purported skeptic is doing, is he's assuming the context of the Bible is today rather than the context actually had historical referent.
He answers that question by saying parts of the Bible can sound weird in isolation, but it takes a lot of study to understand the Bible and how the Old Testament relates to the New Testament.
Yeah.
Again, not a bad answer at all.
Right.
So there's some fun stuff here, but also some good theology we can work with. But don't Christians just pick and choose what parts of the Bible they want to follow? Now, there's
some reality.
There is a lot of reality in that. That's a good cultural observation of the church. He says, pick whatever quote you want from Leviticus or Deuteronomy and... you know, pick something that Christians are unlikely to follow, like stoning harlots in the street.
Mm-hmm.
You pick and choose what you do. He says, Christians do not follow much of what is known as the Mosaic Law. Much of the reasoning for this is addressed in the book of Hebrews.
There you go.
Again, the guy seems to be, I don't know if he's Lutheran, but he's on his game here. Mm-hmm. And then this is an interesting question also. He says, okay, I'll just check that out. I'll find the answer. And he says, now, wait a minute. You almost tricked me into reading the Bible. It's in Hebrews. Go look it up.
There you go.
So he says, almost got you. When you're trying to trip up, now this is interesting here. It says, when someone's accusing you of you ignore the Bible, and the guy says here, the only reason I need to know about your Bible is so I can mock it. I just need to know enough to be able to mock it. And then here's the response. He says, when trying to trip up Christians with quotes from the Bible, just be aware you're unlikely to find anything they aren't already aware of.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And since it's because they read that thing religiously.
Uh-huh.
You get it?
Yeah.
They read it religiously. And Christians, now this is another good one. And don't Christians know we now have science, which has replaced religion? This really is a good one for today.
Mm-hmm.
And that there is no more need for Jesus since we have lasers and rockets and other science stuff like that.
Oh, yeah. I think perhaps one misunderstands what Jesus is for here.
Yeah. Science covers physical and temporal things, temporary things, while religion covers spiritual and eternal things. So Christians still feel religion is very important, even more important than science.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, another good answer there. You know, it's surprising that, you know, for all the bad stuff that's out there in the world of Christian ideas and media, you can occasionally find a gem that works pretty well.
Yeah.
Now, when this fellow says that Christians prefer scripture over science, his supposed skeptic shrieks in horror, "That's blasphemy. Nothing is more important than science. How can you possibly think such things?"
Boy, he's very convinced of his religious beliefs, isn't he?
Yeah, he is. And then he says, well, maybe they didn't watch Beekman's World when they were kids.
There you go. That's it.
I'm not familiar with Beekman's World, but I guess it was one of those Saturday morning science
cartoons,
kid programs, kind of thing. Why do they have to talk so much about their religion? Now, this is very poignant for today. Why can't they just be silent about their religious stuff and be Christians quietly in a corner or something? You're really annoying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Why can't we be quiet?
Well, we can't be quiet because being Christian means we are going to witness about and proclaim who Jesus is and why he is necessary, why science doesn't answer all of life's questions. Science can't even answer the question of how we fly. I mean, there are basically three different theories of aerodynamics, and they all explain most of it, but they still have gaps.
And not one works for the bumblebee, you know?
That's right. Absolutely.
That is still a mystery to science. That thing should not fly the way it's built.
Well, you know, and my response to that has always been, but God created it to fly, so it flies anyway. It doesn't know how, it just does it.
Why are Christians always judging others? That's another question that's raised here.
Well, I think that's probably a very good point to make, because Paul does in 1 Corinthians say, your task is to judge those inside the church. Outside the church, God will judge them. And I think there may be a valid point for him to say, we judge only on the basis of the Word of God, and it's the Word of God that does the judging. But, yeah, a clear concern by some.
Now, his answer is interesting. He says, because Christians are a subset of people, they share the faults all people have and tend to get judgmental at times.
Mm-hmm. And that's acknowledging sinfulness.
Fallen human nature,
yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And then the guy, this is the skeptic, he responds, no, this is something unique to bad Christians. They're all closed-minded, ignorant, hypocritical bigots who are stupid and dumb, and they judge people. This guy's got him down.
Yeah. It's just an interesting, ironic twist there. The non-judgmental response was instructive.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, non-judgmentally judging the non-judge. Again, these are faults of all people. Christians often fall short of their goal, but the point is they keep trying.
Mm-hmm.
Again, not bad. I'm pretty sure they're judgmental, his skeptic says. Like that Tim Tebow guy, I'm pretty sure he's judging me. Now, this is interesting because the perception by some of these people is because you and I try and live a certain way,
mm-hmm.
a better way, that just because we live that way, we're somehow accusing others that don't choose that same path of being somehow less than us.
Right.
And we haven't said a thing to them.
Yeah.
You know, I don't cheat on my wife. I don't steal from my boss.
There's
something wrong with you. You're judging me. You're judging me.
Yeah. And it's, I think the ongoing reality is the conscience constantly does accuse us. And if someone points us in that direction, our conscience will take over right away, regardless of that person's objective.
Yeah. His response to being afraid that Tim Tebow might be judging him, his answer is, I'm not sure that Tim Tebow even knows you exist.
Yeah, yeah, that's what popped into my mind initially, too.
Yeah, but the way he lives his life all holy and nice and stuff makes me really feel bad he's judging me for not doing the same.
Well, it makes me feel badly, and
yeah.
There's the conscience accusing. Yeah, which, by the way, Scripture points out
yeah.
is something that happens. But it comes back to his profession of Christianity makes me uncomfortable about my life. Therefore, he must stop being who he is because he makes me uncomfortable with who I am.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Let's a few more of these, and we'll wrap them up, and we'll get to the bottom of the hour. The skeptic goes on to say, still, I'd feel really much better if he was caught doing something really licentious. It would make me feel less bad about myself.
Yeah. Compare myself to another sinful human being rather than the standard that's there.
I'm glad I'm not like the rest of these people around me.
Yeah.
Sounds familiar. He says, you should write him a letter about that. Maybe he'll listen.
There you go.
Now, this goes to the whole Chick-fil-A thing. He says, are Christians allowed to own businesses? This is the skeptic speaking. And he says, under the current understanding of the law, they are in fact allowed to own businesses, and many do.
Under the current understanding of the law.
Right.
Yeah.
The skeptic says, they're not allowed to talk about their weird Christianity stuff while owning a business, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Freedom of speech only exists for those who agree with me.
Yeah, he says, most people who would consider that to fall under the First Amendment rights, those protecting both freedom of speech and religion. That's the big debate today also. And
mm-hmm.
Matt Harrison went to Washington to address just those issues. Thus, people should be allowed to talk about their Christian beliefs without fearing government reprisal, such as politicians trying to block them from opening businesses.
Right.
Rahm Emanuel, call your office.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, that's on your side of the river. I'm just saying. That's on your side of the river.
Yes, we who live in Illinois have an ongoing reality called politics in the state of Illinois.
That's right. And then the fellow responds incredulously. He says, are you going by a strict constructionist interpretation of the First Amendment where the words actually mean something?
There you go. That's the danger, yeah, because surprisingly, we've all been taught that words do mean something. Now, part of the reality of our culture is that we're becoming far less verbal and far more visual, and therefore, many people in especially younger generations have begun to put more weight on the symbolic and visual than they do on the verbal. And in so doing, unintentionally, or perhaps in some cases on purpose, take weight off the words and make the words less valuable.
That, Yeah, did God really say
you should not eat of this,
don't eat this
fruit? Yeah. Okay.
Maybe not.
Nah. Yeah, words. They're just words.
They're just words. Yeah, Adam and Eve, call your office. Then he goes on to talk about the whole hateful thing. He says, well, even if there is a First Amendment, what if Christians say super hateful things like they're against gay marriage? And he just simply says, there's nothing hateful in opposing gay marriage. That's the bottom line.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Christians simply believe that the Bible clearly states God intends marriage to be one man and one woman, and they respect it enough not to replace it with their own wants and judgments.
Yeah, yeah.
Again, a great response. And then the skeptic's response is, hateful, hate, hateful, hate, hater, hate, hate, hate. And the guy says, no, let's just move on. You know, and then they go on. There's a couple more things in here. Again, that's... It's interesting. It's by a fellow by the name of Frank J. Fleming. I won't spoil it. There's enough left here that we haven't covered that you maybe ought to go check it out. P&J Media, I think it used to be called Pajamas Media,
okay,
is where you can find that. Also, today, when we get back from the break, if you want to stick around for just a little bit longer, today's the day the church commemorates Isaac.
Yeah.
Not Isaac Hayes.
No. The one who laughed.
The one who laughed. And maybe spend a few moments about that, and then maybe a couple of more moments about the shooting at the Family Research Council. And look at this. There's a Time Magazine. Time Magazine has weighed into the theological discussion of politics again.
Oh.
That may sound oxymoronical, but it's true. Guess what? Jesus advocates a tax rate of 100%.
Wow.
Did you know this?
No, this should be interesting.
You may have a little bit of a different theological take on this.
Yeah.
Pastor Stephen Tice has graciously agreed to stick around in absence of Pastor Richard Moore. We'll be back after the break. Join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org.
There are some things in life that are very hard to believe. But just because it's hard to believe sometimes doesn't mean that it's not true. In Jesus, God became flesh so that this sinful world might have His life again. My prayer is that you hear His word amidst all the noise of this world.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Sunday, August 26th is Drive Your Tractor to Church Sunday. Yeah, that's what I said. Drive Your Tractor to Church Sunday and the Sunday School Picnic. That's going on in Wellsville, Missouri at Grace Lutheran Church located at 528 West Hudson. Outdoor worship service will be at 10 a.m. Special recognition for tractors manufactured in 1962. Tractors on display and a carry-in dinner after the service. For more information, you can call the church office, area code 573-684-2106.
Why does classical Christian worship include readings from the Old Testament? And why is scripture reading a vital part of Christian worship? Live Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on the historic liturgy, talking to Pastor Will Whedon about the Old Testament lesson and the gradual.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
This is John Fuller for Focus on the Family. Coming up this weekend, parenting toddlers. Why moms and dads need patience more than anything else. Appropriate ways to handle conflict in your marriage, and taking a mocha fast to pray. You'll learn more on the next Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
A man suspected of shooting and wounding a security guard at the Washington headquarters of a Christian lobbying group had been volunteering at a community center for gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender people. A law enforcement official identified the suspect as Floyd Corkins, who volunteered at the D.C. Center for the LGBT community. Another official said that before opening fire, the shooter made a negative reference to the work of the Family Research Council, which opposes gay marriage. FRC President Tony Perkins has defended Chick-fil-A President Dan Caffey's remarks. Advocacy groups condemned the violence, with some calling it a hate crime. The Reverend Patrick Mahoney of the Christian Defense Coalition says,
"We are seeing more anger, more polarization, which is leading to violence.
Brian Brown, president of the National Organization for Marriage, said the attack shows that labeling pro-marriage groups as hateful must end. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, executive director of Life Issues Institute.
Peggy Lennon Clores of Huntington, New York, says the World Health Organization is worse than Hitler Nazi thugs, and she should know. Peggy's grandparents were killed at Auschwitz. Her mother famously survived because she had musical talent to entertain the Nazi troops. Peggy's speaking out against a guide published by the World Health Organization that teaches readers in other countries effective ways to kill preborn children during pregnancy. Only the publication has substituted gas chambers for more accepted ways to kill unwanted lives, such as suction abortion. Peggy sees through the charade and is outraged. She wrote an open letter to the organization demanding they stop their crimes against humanity, which have dwarfed Hitler's. The only thing I can add is, well said, Peggy, well said.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Good morning and welcome back. It's Ask the Pastor on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor Stephen Tice graciously coming back to the studios to help fill out this hour of the program. All the best to Pastor Richard Moore, who could not make it this, but we'll get him scheduled again for his regular rotation next month. Yep. But again, I cannot thank you enough, Pastor, for sticking around. And the listeners, more than anybody, cannot thank you enough for sticking around.
You're welcome.
Yep. Because these programs really are focused more on what you guys think and have to say than anything I could come up with. So, hey, I mentioned going to the break, a couple of things. Let's start with Isaac.
Yeah.
Isaac, mm-hmm. Okay. Begin with how he gets his name. You mentioned that briefly.
Sure. Well, God had made a promise to Abraham that he was going to be the father of many, many descendants. And
don't be distracted.
And
just
he's got
someone
no kids.
Testing my radio professionalism.
Not a problem. And he's got no children. And then the Lord says, well, I will give to you a child through your wife, Sarah. And Sarai's name should be changed to Sarah because she's going to become a mother. And in the process, then Abram, a revered father, becomes Abraham, father of many. God changes the names before the pregnancy because his plan is to enact his promise even while there's no physical evidence that the promise is occurring. The names are already applied. And then he comes to visit them one day, and he and two of his angels apparently, they stop and visit, and God says to Abraham, your wife, Sarah, is going to have a child. About a year from now, I'll come back and you'll have a son. And Abraham says, well, you know, how is this possible? And Sarah says, am I, who am almost 90 years old, am I going to have the joy of childbirth and cuddling my little infant? And then she stands behind the entrance to the tent, the door is the wrong word, of course, and laughs.
Now, that laughter is interesting. Is that laughter unbelief or is it disbelief?
You know, that's a good question. I think it was disbelief in the sense that this is just, you know, crazy. Keeping in mind, too, that as parents, you and I have children, and so we don't quite grasp the idea of being married for 40 years, 50 years, and having no children, and having some indication that promised to have children, and you're going, okay, I'm 90. What are you talking about? You know?
And then Isaac is, now this is, I don't know, this goes to the way, that's why I started with the article that I did, because of the way things are perceived. Isaac is the second son who receives the place as the first son, and here comes the big fairness. Why? That's not fair to Ishmael.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How is that fair?
Well, part of it is that Ishmael is a result of Abraham and Sarah coming up with a plan to replace God's plan. God has said, we will have a son, and Sarah says, you know, I'm old, no son. Why don't you conceive a child with my servant Hagar, and we'll count that child as God's promise? And basically, that was not God's promise. God's promise was not, you will become Abraham, father of many, and you, Sarah, will become surrogate mother to a child born by another woman. That wasn't the promise of God. And so, in the sense of fairness, it's not God's promise. It's not God's plan. And therefore, it's not going to work out the way Abraham and Sarah have concocted it.
When Isaac is weaned, Sarah decides that she can't have Hagar around anymore.
Right.
Can't stand the competition for her son, I mm-hmm. guess. And there must have been a fairly close relationship between father and son, even though he was not officially
right.
mm-hmm. the first son. Was it a disgraceful thing to send Hagar and her son away, Ishmael, or was it God-pleasing?
I think it was necessary for part of God's plan to be carried out.
Seems like a great act of cruelty, doesn't it?
Well, it does. It does seem that way to us. And, you know, at one level, it's a result. This is one thing Scripture continually portrays. The consequence of human beings acting contrary to God's plan is that there's a residual effect of negative
oh, yeah.
results in the lives of people. It's not you did this once and now everything's over. It's like when David commits adultery with Bathsheba, God says, from now on the sword will not depart from your house. Yes, your offspring will be the Messiah, but you know your family's life's going to be murderous, literally, yeah. from yeah. now on. So, you know, this is God sends Hagar out, but gives a promise to her. Do not fear for you or for the child. I will provide for you, because this child is a child of Abraham, therefore promises passed to him. Now, of course, down the road you get another story, but that's, you know. He, by the way, has sons, many sons. And these sons become the fathers of various ethnic groups in the Middle East. So there's a clear...
Hey, you read about them occasionally in the news today, don't you?
Yes, you do, yeah.
I've noticed something to do about
yeah.
that. And that goes to really one of the ultimate events in the life of Isaac, and that's when his father takes him up on the mountain mm-hmm. to sacrifice him. Now, when Abraham is doing this, does he realize that he's doing something that's going to foreshadow the Messiah that's coming? Or... That's always been a remarkable scene for me.
It is. Yeah. My perception is no, he does not perceive anything messianic in his action. But the book of Hebrews points out that he believed that if he did what God said, God would raise Isaac from the dead after he killed him. That's what Hebrews tells us.
And the amazing thing, and I'd have to go back and read it more carefully, but to my recollection, I don't recall much talk about resurrection in those early days.
No, it's not in the Old Testament. This is New Testament information pointing us back to what was going on.
So where did he get that idea that God could raise him from the dead?
It was his great faith that God could do anything God promised. It was faith. Faith believes God will do things.
God can do anything? You mean like make everything in 6 days?
He could do it like that, but he chose to do it in 6 days in an orderly fashion for his own reason and purpose. But, you know, the thing that has always stuck in my mind about the account of Isaac and Abraham is they leave the servants here, they head off and go to the mountain that God shows them, which many have identified as the place where later Jesus himself is going to be crucified, the Temple Mount mm-hmm. area of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And in the process, Isaac is carrying the wood. Abraham's got the knife and the pan with the coals, and Abraham says, behold the wood and the fire, where is the sacrifice? And the answer is God will provide. And so from that day on, the place is called God Will Provide.
Well, that touches right back on what we talked about earlier with Paul in 2 Corinthians about it is not from
sufficiency
ourselves.
Is not of myself. Yeah. And the thing about it that it's always struck in my mind is here's, you know, we hear Abraham has the knife up and the angel says, don't do it. Here's Isaac. Is he conscious? Is he watching the knife? You know?
No.
But we're never told anything about how Isaac reacts to this event.
Now, this has been something that was an eye-opening read for me. When you look at church art, usually Isaac is portrayed as being a little kid at this point. He's probably about 40 years old, perhaps.
Yeah, young man.
He's a scrapping young fella who could easily have clocked dad.
Mm-hmm.
And because the misunderstanding about him being a small, helpless child,
right.
you know, a six-year-old, is a full-grown adult can easily, you know, stop and bind. But a 40-year-old man, there has to be some submission to the father there at that point.
And the Lord has called me to take you out, Isaac, and I'm to sacrifice you. And when we get there, I'm going to tie you up and put you on the wood. And then God's going to do something great. I don't know what it'll be. Yeah. And so perhaps the issue is, Isaac is not referred to extensively because his father's faith has already been taught to him, and so he says, okay, If God's talking to you, it'll work out. I don't know, because Scripture doesn't tell us.
Yeah, yeah. The other thing is the sacrifice at that time had to be fully consumed, didn't it? So this is going to take quite a bit of wood.
Yeah, a lot more wood than a six-year-old can carry. Mm-hmm.
You're going to need a 40-year-old kid to carry that much wood,
a big stack of wood
up a mountain.
Sure.
Especially, yeah.
They'd had it on a donkey before.
Yeah. But you still have to unload it and move to the altar, yeah. The other thing is that the poor kid can't find a wife for himself. Mom and dad have to go out. And now, how's this for a traditional marriage, Pastor? Who does he marry?
His cousin.
His cousin.
Yeah.
There's traditional values for you. Well, see, that's one of the things they point to.
Yeah, well, and this is, again, the understanding of this contextual situation is God says to Abraham, you do not take a wife for your son from the people who live around you because they all worship false gods. Go back to your home clan where, at least to the extent that Abraham's generation is worshiping only one God. Now, you run into some problem later when his grandson Jacob goes back to visit Isaac's brother-in-law, Uncle Laban.
Yeah.
And there's some family idols that have to be absconded with when they leave town. But, you know, the culture is clearly distinct.
And let me tell you, you can't write stuff like this for Dallas.
No.
Because how does she keep them from searching for the idols upon which she is sitting?
She sits upon those in her monthly condition of
she says, yeah. You don't want to do that because I'm menstruating.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
In a cultural setting, that's...
Yeah.
And that's the ultimate, you don't touch this area.
This is so real. You cannot make this stuff up. You can't make this stuff up. It is not possible. These are real people doing real things in real moments of time.
Yeah. And the interesting thing, if you look at the statements about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is no rational person would make that up and expect anyone else to buy it.
So what did Isaac do? Because if you look at him, he's pretty much a pacifist. He goes from place to place to place, tries to stay out of trouble. You know,
yeah, he's
Rebecca's not exactly, you know, Shrew might be kind on some days. You know,
they have some family issues.
Yeah, but you know, what does Isaac do that God reaffirms the covenant with him? What does he do to earn this?
Nothing. This is all God's promise. In fact, that's part of the reason Ishmael's chased off. Hey, it's my plan, not yours. And you get right down to it. Abraham and Sarah, Hagar, dysfunctional family.
Oh, yes.
Isaac and Rebecca, twin sons, dad favors one, mom favors the other, dysfunctional family. Jacob and Esau grow up. Esau tries to kill Jacob. Jacob leaves town, marries two sisters, 12 boys, one girl, dysfunctional family. You know, this is the history of God's people, a dysfunctional family from whom comes the Savior of the world. That God, in his infinite mercy and great love for us, uses sinful human beings to accomplish our forgiveness.
You think there would have been a better way. You think there would have been
We would have picked something different. Yeah.
Well, what do we do with Isaac? I mean, as a lesson from Scripture, when you look at all this dysfunctional family stuff and all the other things, can you name one great achievement of Isaac?
The greatest achievement of Isaac, from my perspective, is that he passed the blessing on to his descendants. Specifically, he gave the descendant that God had chosen, and they were told before the children were born, the elder will serve the younger. Jacob was, you know, going to get the blessing from before birth, and Isaac kind of still thought he should give it to the older, or the firstborn.
Yeah.
You have twins,
Esau,
one's firstborn.
The hairy one.
The hairy guy,
yeah.
Red. And in the long run, God says, okay, I'm going to have to work this my way, and Rachel says, can't wait for God to do it. Just like Abraham and Hagar and Sarah,
yeah,
I'm
going
to pull it this way. And in the process, Isaac is simply one who trusts God's promise and walks in God's commandments, even though he's not a perfect human being. And so he is one who, like most ordinary Christians, just goes through life trusting God's promise.
Mm. You know, history is a funny thing. The people of Esau are called
Edomites.
And from where is the King Herod descended at the birth of Christ?
Idumean Edomites, yeah.
He is one of the sons of Esau, so the wrestling still goes on.
Oh, yeah, yeah, still going on there. And in fact, that's one of the reasons that Herod kind of thought he might get some acceptance as he's, you know, distant cousin, if I can say it that way.
you know, when you pay attention to who all the players are, this stuff gets really fast. Why don't we read more of this? This is good stuff.
Well, part of it, bluntly, part of it is that the names are so strange or hard to pronounce that most people don't bother pronouncing them, and so they lose sight of who the people are.
Nobody's named Bob. I've noticed that.
There you go. Yeah, that's about it. Although there's Hey Dad and Ben Hey Dad. Never mind.
Hey Dad.
Okay.
Everybody wants to get in the act.
Yeah. But the other side of Isaac, if you think about it, Jesus refers to God of the living. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that the promise through Isaac is key. That the fact is the promise goes through Isaac to Jacob, to Judah, who is not the firstborn either.
Right.
So in this process.
But he's the one that gets in the least trouble.
That would be one way to describe the initial reality.
Yeah, yeah.
But in the long run, it comes back to God's plan is he'll do it his way.
Yeah, and then you take something that God gives as a gift, a sign of the covenant, circumcision,
mm-hmm.
and they use it as a weapon to yes. overcome their enemy.
That was
These are great people. You see, now this is where that first article we talked about with that sort of acerbic, you know, pagan, unbeliever mm-hmm. kind of thing. You know, they look at those things in the Old Testament. They go, really? Traditional family values? Really?
Well,
is that what you really
yeah.
want?
And this is what it comes back to.
Circumcise your neighbor and then kill him? Really?
Yeah. And the Old Testament, New Testament, both recount for us things that happened. It doesn't always give us an editorial assessment of these things. It just tells us they happened. And that's kind of, I think, the problem that the skeptic is reflecting. That whoever edited this stuff didn't take out the parts that should have been left out. Because if you look at what you and I see on any news coverage today, on television, radio even, you know, I listen to different stations reading the news that comes off of the different news services, and they don't all use the same words to describe the same thing. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, that's true. That is true.
Someone edits, and then what's presented is, you may recall years and years, decades ago, CBS News, the anchor was a man named Walter Cronkite.
Oh, yeah.
And at the end of the broadcast, he would conclude this broadcast with the words, and that's the way it is. Really? CBS has given me all the truth, and the reality of life is now contained in one television news broadcast from this particular... And we've followed that hook, line, and sinker to the point that if it's on a screen anywhere, it must be true.
That's because... Again, you know, we talked a little bit about this in the last hour during the Bible study, and that is the tyranny of language and what words mean.
Mm-hmm.
And news is not news. News is amusement.
Yeah.
You know, what do you get when you take the letter A and you stick it in front of a word like theist?
You get
the opposite.
Okay.
So, what is it to muse about things? It's to think. It's to ponder. It's to consider. And when you put A in front of it. Amusement, it's mindless activity. The news has become
mindless
activity, which is why we pull stories out and talk about them here from a Lutheran Christian worldview, mm-hmm. because there is some clarity and understanding that can be brought to law. Well, like this family research, this is a good lead-in, thank you very much, Pastor, for mm-hmm. the shooting at the Family Research Council building yesterday with this fellow who supposedly works for a gay organization of some type. I guess trying to be funny, walks in with a gun and a Chick-fil-A bag. This is his way of protesting and shoots the guy. You know, the way this came down, it has all the indications to the casual observer that this was a hateful act. This was mm-hmm. a political act.
Yes.
This man probably would have killed more if he weren't for this guard getting in his way and taking a bullet in order to stop him. But have you noticed the words hate crime have not appeared anywhere yet, or domestic terrorism?
No, those things haven't shown up.
They seem to be reserved exclusively for guys that are Christians.
And again, it's editorial oversight of what's produced. That's one of the reasons, personally, for many years, what I've liked doing is going to the BBC websites, British Broadcasting Corporation.
Yeah, I go to Deutsche Welle myself.
Yeah, and what you'll get there is slanted, but from a different perspective, so you actually get more detail that you wouldn't otherwise get, and it helps to perhaps season everything a little more. But it comes back to the understanding that we have cultural perceptions that we don't know we have. You know, the old adage, I don't know if that's the right phrase, but it was a poster I got in college. I know you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize what you heard is not what I meant. which, you know, sounds a little puzzling when you first get it. But what it comes down to is, what a British person says using British slang doesn't mean the same thing as an American. For instance, if you go to Great Britain and you go into the restaurant and you ask the server for a napkin, okay, but if you ask for a nappy, that's a different thing.
Right.
If you go to Canada and you go to the restaurant and then you want to ask for a serviette, because that's what one uses after one dines.
The tyranny of French language.
Yes. But the whole point is different words have entirely different meanings in different countries, and we don't know that until we go there.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you're thinking about a question or a comment, plenty of time to get in. Let's go to the phones very quickly here and pick up a call from David. David, good morning. You're on Pastor Tice.
Boy, that was quick.
Well, we're here to serve.
That's good. Hey, I just want to ask you, I was on a mini vacation, and I never heard the shooting, but I wonder if that was a gay organization and a person who claimed to be a Christian did that. I bet you'd hear all about it all over the networks.
One has perceived that bias to be there, yeah. The individual that did the shooting was volunteering at a gay, lesbian, transgender, some kind of
LGBT,
center.
Whatever that means.
That's what that means. I just can't say it. So technically speaking, he was a volunteer at that facility, so they're probably attempting to distance by using that phrase volunteer. But clearly he disapproved of Chick-fil-A's position, which has been supported by the
Family Research Council.
Yeah, but I think you're right that if it had been different groups. In fact, I was listening to another radio station, not KFUO, as I was driving, and they were talking about the shooting, and they used the phrase a conservative research group. They didn't even use the name.
That's right here in the AP Wire copy that I've got in front of me.
They don't use the label.
The lobby of a Christian lobbying group, you know, is what it's called, a conservative Christian lobbying group.
Yeah, they don't want to use the name because the name is publicity to the wrong group, so they won't use it.
This propaganda.
Yeah.
That sounds like the days of, I won't get into that, but thanks so much for letting me call you.
Thank you, David.
Sure, David. Thanks for the call. You know, it is interesting, if you look at the way the story is written here from the AP Wire copy, the headline, LGBT volunteer shoots conservative group's guard. It does not mention Family Research Council in the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seven, eight, nine. You take eight paragraphs, then finally in response to Mitt Romney's comments about this, they mention the Family Research Council.
Mm-hmm.
So you're literally two-thirds of the way through the article before you even realize who it is.
Yeah, they're not going to make it clear that it's a hate crime by telling you who was attacked.
Hey, we've got a couple of minutes. Let's do this real quick, because we'll maybe spend a little bit more time on this tomorrow, being Friday. But Erica Christakis is a writer for Time Magazine, and apparently she muses on some things theological occasionally. And here's what she says. Her readers Tuesday were surprised to see that she was claiming that Paul Ryan's budget is unchristian, and she was asking whether Christians really ought to be voting for the Romney-Ryan ticket.
Okay.
Now, here's her reasoning behind this. She says, as near as she can tell, Jesus would advocate a tax rate somewhere between 50% in the vein of, if you have two coats, give one to the man who has none, and 100% if you want to get into heaven, be poor.
Okay, that's really insightful theological reflection.
As I said, amusing about theological. And Jesus made no distinctions between the deserving and undeserving poor. His love and generosity applied to all.
That's an interesting assessment. I don't know for sure where this person got this information, and I'd love to ask her where she found this in Scripture.
Can't find a citation anywhere, but she continues by, she goes to quote a nun.
Oh, well, there you go.
A sister, Simone Campbell, who's the executive director of Network. And Network is a Catholic social justice lobby who has also referred to Ryan's budget proposal, this when he was a congressman before becoming vice presidential candidate, as unpatriotic and immoral because, as she goes on to say, Ryan's budget rejects church teaching about solidarity, inequality, and the common good. Campbell observed that it's the government's responsibility to control society's excesses. Now, you excuse me, that doesn't sound like Christianity. That sounds like totalitarianism, but that's another story.
Well, and I think that's part of the whole question is, what is the role that Christianity has in government? And the answer to that, from our perspective biblically, is there are two separate realms. God uses government to protect and serve citizens, and they are God's servants. And the church is there to bring a message of eternal salvation for all people, and the government's not in charge of that.
Yeah.
And so the two aren't the same thing, and the two don't aim at the same thing.
Newsbusters is an organization that looks at stories like this and debunks some of the mythology they put into it. Here's what Newsbusters said about this Time magazine piece. The left seemingly has the same attitude towards the Bible as towards the Constitution. They are its staunchest advocates when it suits their political ends. Otherwise, they seem to have no use for it.
And that sounds about right. Yeah. Pragmatic utilitarianism, I believe we'll call that.
So what would Jesus pay?
Oh, yeah. Well, Jesus went out and caught a fish that had money in it. That's what Jesus did. So let's go fishing.
Hey, well, you know, I mean, there's a lake down in Perryville.
All right.
Get some good Lutheran fish.
There you go.
Down in Perry County. Maybe Pastor Tom Hendrick will come along with us.
You could. And as low as the river is, we go out to the Mississippi and just scoop them up.
Oh, hey. Pastor Stephen Tite, very good friend. Thank you for your grace in sticking around for an extra Sunday.
You're welcome. Appreciate doing that.
Check him out at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. Back tomorrow with more and two pastors, I promise. See you then. Bye-bye.
Listen to The Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
I'm Roland Lettner. Coming up on this weekend's edition of Studio A, we examine the plight of Coptic Christians in Egypt. Since the Muslim Brotherhood-backed government has come to power in Egypt, Coptic Christians are arrested, sentenced to death for insulting Islam. Churches and entire Christian villages have been burned to the ground. And our government's response? Not to condemn, but to offer more aid and support for that very government. Why?
Saturdays at 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
The KFUO radio website is the place for you to enjoy your favorite programs at your convenience. Just go to kfuo.org. Once you're there, you can search for your favorite program by topic or guest. Also on the site, you'll find several podcasts available for your smartphones or MP3 players. Subscribe to your favorite podcast today at kfuo.org and then listen when you're ready, where you are. KFUO Radio, worldwide 24 hours a day, by radio, web, or smartphones. Our Church of the Week is Grace Lutheran Church in Wellsville, founded in 1947. We are listener-supported KFUO Clayton, St. Louis.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Mitt Romney's talking about his taxes. He says it's not true that there were years when he didn't pay any taxes.
I did go back and look at my taxes, and over the past 10 years, I never paid less than 13%. I think the most recent year is 13.6 or something like that. So I've paid taxes every single year.
He says it's totally false what Harry Reid's been saying about him. The top Senate Democrat said somebody told him that Romney didn't have to pay taxes for several years. Romney's released 1 year of his tax returns. He says he'll release his 2011 return before the election. The devastating drought is getting worse in some states.
The National Climatic Data Center says the amount of land suffering exceptional drought spiked in Kansas and Nebraska. In the nation's leader in corn production, Iowa, drought conditions eased a bit thanks to recent storms. Severe weather rolled through parts of the nation's midsection last week, offering some much-needed relief to farmers punished for months by the widest U.S. drought in decades. The Agriculture Department has twice cut its forecast for corn and soybean output because of the drought. I'm Ed Donahue.
Syrian forces struck a bread line in Aleppo today, Syria's largest city. This is according to rights activists who say at least 10 people were killed. Aleppo is sometimes called the New York City of Syria. As of Sunday, the UN will no longer have a military observer mission in Syria. It's going to have a civilian office instead. Ecuador is granting asylum to WikiLeaks founder Julian Assange. He is at the embassy in London, avoiding, for the moment, extradition to Sweden to face sex crimes allegations. Britain says if Assange tries to leave the embassy, they'll arrest him. Here at home, the government is recommending that all baby boomers get tested for hepatitis C. It's most commonly spread by sharing needles to inject illegal drugs. This is AP Radio News.